The book of Colossians, as we were here in the final stages of chapter 2, when true to the words of Christ, he said that, look, there would be a proliferation of these false teachers, and the early church was just inundated with these guys. And much of the New Testament was written because of all of these false teachers and these false prophets that were arisen. And again, they continue to this day. There is no end to the goofballs that want to come into a church and get a church off course from what the Lord really wants the church to be all about. You remember that Paul, when we were in our study in Corinthians, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "For if he comes, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." He was afraid for the Corinthians. He was afraid that they would indeed be led off track. Now, notice that Paul said to the Corinthians that there is another Jesus, that when you're talking to somebody and you're using the name Jesus and they're using the name Jesus, that does not mean that you're talking about the same individual. You've got to define terms. All right, now I know what I mean when I'm using the name Jesus. Now, why don't you tell me who your Jesus is? Now, when we look at these false teachers and false prophets, there are two primary trademarks. There's two primary signs when it comes to them. First of all, they always offer another Jesus. It is not the Jesus that is revealed to us in the Bible. Like with the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, well, he's Michael the Archangel. With the Mormons, well, he's a spirit brother of Jesus. You know, Hinduism, he was an enlightened individual. So they are always presenting to us a different Christ than the one that we read about in the Word of God. Speaking of Mormonism, it's also interesting that in the state of Utah, they still put people to death by firing squad. Very interesting that there is the shedding of blood when they put people to death. Now, why is that? Well, as you are all well aware, Utah is, of course, dominated by Mormonism, and it brings in the second trademark, which is there is the devaluing of what Christ has done. There is a lowering of Jesus, and there is a lowering of what Christ has done for us. Brigham Young said this. He says, "It is true, the blood of the Son of God was shed for sins through the fall and those committed by men. Yet men can commit sins which it, the blood of Christ, can never remit." That's why they shed blood. Because the Mormon church believes that you can be such an awful human being that it actually puts you beyond the reach of the blood of Jesus Christ. That it is the shedding of the blood of Christ plus the shedding of your own blood. You can commit such sin that, yes, it is Jesus, but it is also the shedding of your blood. So they lower who Jesus is, and they lower what it is that Jesus has accomplished for us. Now, where Paul is going with this is there in the city of Colossae. We have these guys saying now, well, you need these rituals. Yes, Jesus sets you on your way. Jesus gets you in the right direction, but you need these various rituals. And where Paul has been taking us is that these rituals do not add to your righteous standing before the Lord. So we pick it up in verse 13, and he says this, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, what does it mean to be dead? We have brothers and sisters in the church to their flavor of Christianity, their brand of Christianity says that if today you find yourself on your way to heaven, you're going to heaven based solely upon the sovereign choice of God. You're going to heaven because God has willed it to be so, and you have no say in the matter. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not. And if you find yourself on your way to hell, You're going to hell because of the sovereign choice of God. You're going to hell and there's nothing that you can do about it. God says, all right, you go to heaven, you over here go to hell. You and you, you get to go to heaven. You and you, you get to go to hell. And God has willed that. Now, where do they get that? They get it from verses just like this. And what they say is that we were dead. And dead people do not make choices. We would say, choose Christ. Choose Christ and live. Come to Christ. Make a decision for Christ. And allow the Lord to save you by his grace. They would say, no, no, you're dead. Dead people don't make choices. Well, isn't that interesting? We were sure able to choose to fornicate. Right? We made those choices. We chose to destroy ourselves with drug and alcohol, didn't we? We chose to lie, cheat, and steal. We chose to hurt other people. We made all kinds of choices. Now, when the Bible uses the word dead, it doesn't use the word dead in the sense of loss of consciousness, unable to make any choices at all. Everywhere you see the word dead or death in the Bible, you can replace it with the word separation. That when we die physically, our spirit is separated from our body. Our spirit goes back to God and our body goes back to the earth. When he says that we were dead in our trespasses, what is he saying? We were separated from God. We were spiritually separated from the Lord. Now look, even the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word believes is in the active voice. This is your responsibility. This is not what God does for you. You believe. You make the choice to believe, and there is a choice. Now, we are made alive. Now, we are not made alive by our religious observances. We are not made alive by our church attendance. We are not made alive by our Bible reading. What does he tell us here in verse 13? He has made us alive. He has the one. He is the one that has done it. And notice that he has forgiven us of all trespasses. It doesn't matter what horrible things you and I have committed. Once we come to Christ and we place our trust upon him, all of our trespasses have now been forgiven. And it's happened because he has made us alive. Not the Sabbath, not dietary laws, not church attendance. He has done all of this. So he says in verse 14, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, Paul uses some very interesting language. He says that Christ has wiped it out. Now, that word wiped out, it means to obliterate. It means to erase. It means to blot out. What? The handwriting. Now, the handwriting, the Greek word, it means a debt. You owed somebody. You owed somebody something that you could not pay back. You and I were in debt before God. You and I were owing God a righteous life, and you and I could not give God that righteous life. We were lost in our trespasses. We were lost in our willful disobedience. And look, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, you remember that Pilate, that he nailed that sign above Jesus' head, King of the Jews. If you would have been there and you would have had spiritual eyesight, you would have seen your debt and my debt was nailed to that cross as well. And he obliterated it. He took it out of the way. He blotted it completely out. And that is why we read that glorious prophecy in Isaiah 53, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your debt and my debt, your trespass, my trespass was laid upon him. And he is the one that destroyed it. He is the one that blotted it out. Now, not only was our debt eliminated because of what Christ has done, notice that he also tells us there that he has disarmed. He has disarmed every spiritual power that is against you. Now, there are ministries that are very focused on what they would call deliverance. And they're very focused on demons. And they tend to see a demon behind every tree and around every corner. And they're casting out the demon of nicotine. And they're casting out the demon of lust. And they're coming against this. And they're rebuking that. Now look, we have a spiritual warfare that wages around us. We have a spiritual adversary. He is a roaring lion. He's roaming, seeking to devour whoever he will. But what Paul is telling us is that that tiger is a toothless tiger. That tiger has been declawed. He has removed, he has disarmed the threat. You don't need to worry about being demon-possessed. And what Paul is telling us here is that he has made us righteous before God, and he has destroyed every adversary's ability that wants to take you to hell with them. He has given us a complete salvation. He has given us an eternal salvation. So what's the application for this, church? Verse 16. So, all right, this is the application. So you've got a complete salvation. So let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. Now, this is so relevant today because you get on social media and there are all kinds of ministries out there that are trying to tell us, look, you want to really be righteous before the Lord, you got to go back to those dietary laws. I mean, God knew what he was doing, didn't he? When he gave those dietary laws, God knows what's healthy for us. It wasn't about health. You go back there and you read it. What was it about? It was about being clean and being unclean. And if you ate pork, it doesn't say you were unhealthy. It says you were unclean, and you were unclean until nightfall. You were ceremonially unclean because you disobeyed God. God said, don't eat that. Now, all of a sudden, we've got a resurgence of this coming at the church. We got to keep those feast days. We got to keep the Sabbath. We got to keep all of that. Isn't it interesting? Again, all of the Ten Commandments are reiterated in the New Testament with the exception of one, right? We find exhortations about honoring your parents. We find exhortations about idolatry, seeking the Lord first, having him number one in your life. We find exhortations about not committing murder, not lying, and all of these kinds of things. But what is the one that is missing? The Sabbath law. And why is the Sabbath law not placed upon the church? And why do we find it absent in the pages of the New Testament? John, the last apostle, old dude, and he's looking back now. He's at the end of his life. And so he's giving us his gospel, which is very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very different. What he does is that he tells us stories about Christ that seem to revolve around those seven I am statements of Jesus. And so this old guy, he's reflecting on those 3.5 years that he walked with Jesus. And he did this and he did that. And in chapter 5, he says, man, there was a time where the religious leaders, they were blowing a gasket, man. Their minds were blown. They were so filled with anger and rage. And he tells us why in verse 18. He said, and so the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, Jesus, for two reasons. He not only broke the Sabbath, but he called God his father, thereby making himself equal with God. So he is writing as an historian. He's reflecting. Look, let me tell you why they wanted to kill Jesus so badly. It's because number one, he broke the Sabbath. He does not say they accused him of breaking it. He is saying historically, this is what Jesus did. And that word to break, it means to unloose, to destroy, to dissolve, to put off. The reason why Sabbath law is not placed on the church today is because the Lord of the Sabbath, it belonged to him. He could do with it what he wanted. He dissolved it, and it is not placed upon us. Now, what Paul does here is that he makes a very important point, and he says, these things are a shadow of the reality that was to come in Christ. You understand that when you start reading your Old Testament, you start in Genesis, and you go all the way to Malachi, you are looking at a shadow. And you're starting with that shadow. It's a long shadow, isn't it? Genesis to Malachi. That's a long shadow that we're reading there. And then as you leave the pages of the Old Testament and you enter into Matthew's gospel, you're following the shadow, and all of a sudden getting to Matthew right there. There's the feet of Jesus. Now all of a sudden, you see the reality that was casting that long shadow. For you and I to want to go back to the law of Moses, for us to go back to the old covenant, and oh, we got to do this, we have to do that. You are a lover of shadows. You are infatuated with shadows. Now imagine, you're in the military. You got this long deployment. And so you leave the States and you leave behind a lover. And during that long deployment, your lover is faithful to you and you're faithful to them. And oh, you're writing every day. And oh, you miss them so badly. And finally, the day comes where you're going to be reunited with your lover. And the plane lands and you look across the tarmac and there they are. Oh, this is so exciting. And you get off that plane and it's this bright sunshine day, and you're making a beeline to your lover, and they're running toward you in open arms, and all of a sudden their shadow comes to you, and you fall to the ground, and you begin to kiss passionately their shadow. Bro, you've been gone way too long, right? We don't love shadows. There's something wrong if you love a shadow. You want to embrace the substance, the reality. And so when people come in and they say, well, are you doing this, brother? And are you keeping this? And are you doing this feast day? And are you keeping the dietary laws? What are they doing? They're getting your eyes off the reality and they're putting your eyes on the shadow. Now he says, don't let them get away with that stuff. Don't allow them to get your eyes off of the reality and become a shadow worshiper. He says in verse 18, he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels and intruding upon those things that they have not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head. What's the head? We talked about this earlier. Christ. Christ is the head. From which all the body. What's the body? It's the church that he talked about earlier. Nourished and knit together by the joints and the ligaments, and it grows with the increase that is from God. Now again, you got the backstory. You got these guys, these bad guys coming in. And I'm telling you, what bad guys are out to do, they are out to control. And the two ways that they control the church, or they attempt to control the church, is by number one, coming up with their version of the law. You got to keep this, you got to keep that. You got to do everything that I tell you to do. And if you will faithfully follow how I am laying out my brand of Christianity, well, you're going to do all right, kid, all right? But you've got to do what I'm telling you to do. And the second thing that they do is that they try and intimidate us that somehow their spiritual experiences are a little bit deeper and a little bit more meaningful than our own. Now, I'm telling you, I live this. I know what I'm talking about. And they will say things like, I see angels. You see angels? No. I have visions. I have a lot of vision. Do you have visions? No. I have spirits talk to me. Do you have spirits talk to you? No, not really. And it's all meant to intimidate. It is all meant to be very parent to child. I have an experience that is far above your experience. I am closer to God. I know more about God than you do. He talks to me, so you shut up and you do exactly what it is that I'm telling you to do. And I am telling, look, I have been around this long enough and I see this garbage go on all the time. And it is meant to intimidate. And I am telling you, brothers and sisters, there is so much froth and fizz and nonsense that is being sold as biblical Christianity. We have angel feathers stuck in our cold air returns of our sanctuary. Oh, give me a break, would you? And we've got gold dust falling from the ceiling of our sanctuary. And it is all meant to insinuate we got something that is a little bit better than somebody else's gospel. Now look, you have got the Word of God on your lap. You've got something better than angel feathers, all right? You've got something better than gold dust. You have the Word of God that will direct your path and lead you in the ways of righteousness. So they might say, I have angelic visits. Big whoopee ding. I've got the Word of God. Who cares? Well, I have dreams and I have it. Well, so what? I have got the Word of God. You remember that Jeremiah was told to proclaim to Israel, let him that has their dream tell their dream. Let this guy that's got his vision have his vision. But let those that have my word understand that it is a hammer. And you have got the Word of God. Years ago, North America, George Whitefield, this guy was a force for Christianity to be reckoned with. It was estimated at one point 80% of those living in North America had been to at least one of this man's church services. Can you imagine that? 80% of North America's population had at least sat in one of his church services, and it went to his head, as it so oftentimes does. And he began to think more highly of himself than he ought. And at one point, he married a woman by the name of Elizabeth, and she gave him a son. And he called his name John. And he prophesied before public. He prophesied that this son John would become John the Baptist in North America. He prophesied that as John the Baptist shook ancient Israel, my son John is going to become John the Baptist and he is going to shake all of North America. Well, 4 months later, that little boy died. And all of a sudden now, the man of God, what is he going to say? He said something very interesting. I misapplied several texts of Scripture. Upon these grounds, I made no scruple of declaring that I should have a son and that his name was to be John. Many good souls, both among the clergy and laity for a while, mistook fancy for faith and imagination for revelation. And there is a lot of this that goes on. Look, spiritual experiences are wonderful. Oh, they're wonderful. Seeing angels, having visions, dreaming dreams. I mean, experiencing the supernatural. These are all exciting things. But I'm telling you, there's froth and fizz in Christianity. And there's a lot of people trying to sell you stuff, and it is fancy, and it is imagination, it is not revelation, and it is not biblical. And so what Paul is saying to these guys, look, do not allow these hyper-spiritual cats to move you into an area that the Lord does not want you in. Never allow these exciting experiences to remove our focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 20, now therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. What's he talking about? F.F. Bruce makes this observation. They are things which come to an end in the very act of using them. Handling them, eating them, and the like involves their destruction. Food once eaten ceases to be food. These are not things that matter most. These are not the ultimate reality. And so they come in and they want to say, look, man, don't eat pork and don't do this and don't do that. They are not focused on the reality, which is Jesus Christ. They are focused on these shadows. Now, look, this is what legalism does. Legalism gets us focused on ourselves. If we were a legalistic group, as we begin to gather this morning, what we're going to be doing, we're going to be looking around. Who's keeping the rules? Do you see her dress? I'm figuring that's about a quarter of an inch too short. And you see the bottom of her kneecap there. I'm sure some of the brothers are going to be going a-lusting today. And she's evil, right? She's disobedient to the Lord. And what are they doing? And what are they doing? Look, it turns our focus inward. When was the last time you saw an Amish evangelist out street witnessing, all right? When was the last time you saw an Amish church having some kind of a community outreach? You're not reaching out to anything because you're so focused on who's keeping the rules and who's violating the rules. It is very inward focused. Then he closes with this, where he says, now, these things, they indeed, they have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul is saying, jumping through religious hoops doesn't make you holier. It just doesn't work that way. Nobody jumped through more religious hoops than the first century Pharisee. And the first century Pharisees crucified an innocent man. Didn't make him holy at all. Now, look at what Paul says. It has no value. It has no value against the indulgences of the flesh. See, I'm driving down the road, and that sign says 55. I laugh at that sign. It has no power over me. And I continue my merry way, violating the law. The outward laws have no power to change the inward heart. We are not changed by these external forces. It's not external forces that make us the men and women that God calls us to be. Years ago, it was a family. They had attended the church for a lot of years. And he came to me one day and he said, look, we've got to leave the church. And the reason why we're leaving your church is that you're too loosey-goosey, man. You do not have a high enough fence around this. And I need high fences. All right. I need rules to keep me hemmed in, right? I got a wild animal in my heart, and I need a lot of do's and don'ts to keep that wild animal corralled. And he ended up going to one of these churches where women can't wear pants and men can't wear shorts when they're mowing the lawn, and they can't have television sets and all of this kinds of nonsense. Within one year, both he and his wife had multiple affairs, and they're divorced today. And the reason for that is that he made the critical mistake of what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying there is no value by these external rules. That is not how our hearts are changed. Look, what did he tell us last time? As you have received Christ, so walk in him. We live out our Christian faith the same way that we got saved. How did we get saved? We didn't learn Greek, didn't learn Hebrew, we didn't take classes. We cried out for mercy. That's how you got saved. Now, how you got saved, that's how you walk it out. Every single day, you're crying out for new mercy. You're crying out for new strength. You see, who does God give his grace to? He gives grace to the humble. What is a sign of humility? You're asking for help. I need help here. There is a caged animal in my heart, Lord. And if I am ever to be different, if I am ever to have victory over this monster that resides there, it's got to be by your power. Look, Christ is the author. He's a finisher. He starts it. And he's also going to be finishing it. Jeremiah prophesied, and the Lord spoke to Israel and said, my people, they have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Ancient Israel committed two evils. They turned their back on the one who could help them and give them life. And the second evil is that they turn to their own devices. And these two evils are committed by the church over and over again, where we are turning our back on our real help. Our real help is crying out for mercy, and we turn to the ritual that church leaders come up with. Look, legalistic religion is man reaching out to God trying to justify himself by keeping a list of rules. Christianity is God reaching down to man in love through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are you Christ-focused or are you rules-focused? Are you looking to him to change your life? Or are you trying to change your own life by keeping the bylaws of whatever church it is that you're attending? What is going to change your heart? You're going to be changed by the Spirit of God. And this church in Colossae, they were making this terrible mistake. They were being tempted now. They're being tempted to try and finish what Christ began simply by his grace and his mercy. This salvation that we have is the masterpiece of God. Now, let's say you're one of these tech billionaires. You got more money than you will spend in 100 lifetimes. And so you want one of the paintings from the masters. And so you go out, you go to some auction, you spend $200 million on a Michelangelo. And you're so excited about this painting. And you're gonna put this painting up in one of your mansions. And the day comes and they deliver it. And there it is on the wall. And you're admiring this incredible work of art, this masterpiece. And as you're looking at this, you think to yourself, you know, I don't think that he quite got one of the legs just right. I think this painting can be improved upon. And so you send your butler down to the local craft store and get you an oil painting set. He brings it back and you decide that you're going to improve upon the work of the master. Now, the moment you set your hand to it, what do? You ruin it. And the minute you try and set your hand to the salvation that Christ has freely given you by his grace, what are you doing? You're ruining it. You see, our testimony to a lost and dying world is, look, how many unbelievers do you know? How many do you have in your family that they think that, well, you think you're better than me? You think, you're this religious, holy person, and you think that you're better. You think that you're more righteous. Well, where do they get that? They get that from the church. We walk around and act like, well, we got this rule, and we don't do this, and we don't do that, and so therefore we're better than you. That is not how you proclaim the gospel. You proclaim the gospel by saying, you know what? I am a goofball from the word go, and he has had mercy on me, and I know that he will have mercy on you if you will turn to him. It is a masterpiece that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's glorify the Lord. Now, this brings us to communion. And as the guys distribute the elements, I want you to hold on to them. We'll take communion together. Look, if you are doubting your salvation, just ask the Lord by his mercy and his grace to confirm it in your heart. You're not saved because you're a righteous person. You're saved because you trust in Jesus. And for those of us, maybe our focus is getting a little skewed. Maybe we're beginning to focus on other things rather than the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to correct our perspective, and let's pray that God, by his mercy, would allow us to rejoice in the masterpiece that is Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. We are the recipients of it. Let's rejoice that it is ours by his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, how we thank you that over and over again in your word that we find the exhortation to let you be God, to let you handle the issues of our life. Over and over again, we find in your word that we are to turn to you, that we are to cry out to you, that you give grace to the humble. That it is only the prideful, it's only the prideful that you turn away from. And Lord, having now humbled ourselves before you, oh, the incredible salvation that is ours by grace. And Lord, may we then walk in that grace, crying out that you would cause us to become the men and the women that you desire us to be. Lord, would you continue to drive home to our slow of learning hearts that we are saved by grace and we are changed by grace and we are going to be delivered safely home by your grace. May we be found this week turning quickly, not being the worshipers of shadows, but being the worshipers of the reality, the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all glory. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.